We have been in a summer of God's presence. That's what we've been talking about. We are in our fourth reading of a book called The Pleasure of His Company. Again, I do not speak from the books that we read in the summer. This is our summer reading program. But we pick books that we believe were led by the Holy Spirit that will help you grow closer to God. And so if you have not gotten one and would like one, they are free, one per family. And then if you want to buy more, I think they're $13, and that we don't make any money on them. That's the shipping and everything that we paid for them. So you may pick it up at the office if you did not get one yet. We are reading three chapters a week. They are very small chapters, and I think we are just finished up chapter 12. So we read 10, 11, and 12. But we're talking about a summer of God's presence. It's the title of our book again. Is The Pleasure of His Company, and it's written by a man named Dutch Sheets, who I have known for many, many years, not personally, but he has been in the church realm for many, many years, and has become a pastor in these days to other pastors and to the prayer movement for America. And we've been looking at becoming the worshipers that God created us to be, but not just worshipers of anything. How many know we can worship anything? I've seen people worship money. I've seen people worship cars. I've seen people worship motorcycles. I've seen people worship boats. I've seen people worship a hobby. I've seen people worship a spouse or another relationship. I've seen people worship everything. And let me be honest, I've been some of them people. Amen? We've all been there. And so, but we're not called to just worship anything. We're called to worship the one true God. And we said that we cannot become that worshiper of God until we understand who we are in Christ. What you heard and why we took the time for this to take place is simply because you heard what the Word of God did in people's lives. Level one, people learned about the love that God had for them. I preached that my whole life, how much love God had for me and the church and the people, but I didn't get it until I took level one myself. Level two, the covenant that we stand in with God. You don't understand blood covenant like the Middle Eastern cultures do. And so this book is a Middle Eastern book. And so we understand it better. And you heard what that affected people. And then to find out that the Word of God is true. That no matter what the world says, oh, this has changed. No, the Word of God hasn't changed. It is God-breathed. It is alive. It is a living book. Okay? Yes, most people just have a book on their shelves or a book on their phone, but if you trust the Holy Spirit, this word becomes a living word. It makes a difference in your life, and it speaks to your life each and every day. And so we can't become a worshiper of Christ until we understand who we are in Christ. And when we find that identity, we find our identity by finding out who God really is. And when we understand how great and mighty God truly is, then true worship is restored in our hearts, and then our true relationship with God is restored. Listen, if you're listening online for the first time or you're here for the first time, God doesn't want a religious experience with you. He doesn't want a religious walk with you. He wants a personal walk. I walk with God every day. I talk with God every day. When I would lay my hands on my gut each and every night and pray, they were not prayers that hit the ceiling and bounced back. I knew they hit the very throne room of God. I have that type of relationship with God. He speaks to me. Sometimes I'll be running around this building when nobody's here praying. And sometimes I scream at the top of my lungs just worshiping. And because nobody's here, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about people thinking I'm a freak. I love to worship Jesus. And so sometimes I'll play music. Sometimes I won't. But in this place, sometimes God will just I've never heard an audible voice. Never had that experience. I know some people have. And I don't knock that. I believe it. I've always heard an impression in my spirit. But I know very clearly that it was God saying, Ken, this is this, and this is that. Do this, don't do that. Don't worry about this. Be tuned into this. And I've seen that. So true worship is restored. Our relationship with God is restored. And praise God, something that I needed, especially over the last 3 months, faith is restored. Praise God. And we looked at David in previous messages. You can find these online. We looked at David and his heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant, that which stood for the very presence of God back then. He wanted to bring it back into the worship life of the people of Israel, back to Jerusalem. We need that in our church today. Churches are dead today. People aren't going to churches today because who wants to sit in a pew for 45 minutes, an hour and a half, and just be dead? I want to experience something. Now, I know we don't walk by feeling, but I do believe we feel something here at this church, and I don't believe that God is really moving the way he wants to move yet in this place. So imagine that. And David wanted to bring that back into the people of Israel. They had not had the ark. They had not had that which was the presence of God in their midst in a very long time. King David wants to bring it back, and when he does, he dances and he shouts and all of these things. That's another message. You can go back and listen to that. But like David, we may have to become a little undignified in our worship. That might mean shouting. That might mean falling to our faces. I don't care what you think of me when I worship God. Now, I don't want to bring the attention to myself. I want to be very careful of that, right? I want to bring the attention to God. If I'm bringing attention to myself, then something's wrong, and I'm glorifying myself. I'm not glorifying God. So we need to be careful about that. But I can't worry about what other people think. I can't worry about the person sitting in the back row of the church looking forward and seeing all the people and thinking, oh, that I know what they've been through that week. There's no way they can lift their hands. Why are they lifting their hands? Oh, I know. Listen, we got to let all of that go. We are all broken people. We are all sinners saved by grace. There is not one person, including the man behind the pulpit, that can tell you today that we've got it all together. And if you find that, or you're that perfect person, and you've come to this church, you need to leave now, because we will mess you up. Because none of us are perfect. I still fight. I just shared a battle that I fought with, that I fought for the last year. I just shared that with you. Pastor should be a man of faith. Why couldn't I just say, God, I believe you, and that's it? Why did I have to listen to all these voices? Because I tell you what, it's a real battle today, church. But we have the victory. We have the, and if I was standing here today, listen, I had this already determined in my heart on Wednesday. If that doctor came with the news and told me what I thought it was, what the enemy told me it was, I was still going to stand in this pulpit and give God all the glory, because God has this. Amen. Amen? Now you can say, well, Pastor, yeah, it's easy to say after you got a clean bill of health. No, I mean that. I had already determined in my heart Wednesday going into that room, God, whatever this is, and I still don't know what it is, but whatever is going on in my body, God, you are my God. I trust in you, and I will not be dissuaded to speak to this church and tell this church what I'm speaking is still truth, what I believe is still truth, and God is still on the throne, and God is still able to do these things. Amen? Amen. So we can't worry about the thoughts of others. We can't worry about even our own thoughts, because that messes us up. We must abandon those things that raise up our life. We must abandon those things. And we must raise up our lives as an instrument of true worship to God. In every situation, in every season of life, and in every way that we can, we must do so. And I believe that this is one church where that is beginning to happen, where there's a great faith arising, where there's a great worship arising. I'm not saying we've got it perfected. I'm not saying we don't have anywhere to go. We've got a long way to go, church, but we are in a place where God is truly moving in our midst, and I love that. One thing that I am realizing in this age in which we are living is that we definitely need the power and presence of God in everything that we do. But I also know that that means we must invite the power and the presence of God into everything that we do. And we must do everything that we do in such a way to invite God's presence. Does that make sense? We said that we need to make room for God's presence. We need to fight for a place in our busy life for God's presence. And we're going to cover these points in a greater way today. I'm going to look at these things because I just mentioned them. I didn't preach on them. I want to preach on them today. And then last week, I spoke about the peace. I wasn't here. I spoke by video. I spoke about the peace that the presence of God works in our lives during the chaotic and crazy times in our lives. Can I tell you, even though I didn't tell you this last week, that was a message from my own heart. Because that was a message that spoke against everything that I was feeling and encouraged me to raise up my voice and worship the Lord so that we can truly hear his words, because his words change life. The words of life, the words of power, so that we can have a sound mind. We need a sound mind. This is where the battle was in my life over the last 3 months. It was in my mind. And I defined that, having a sound mind, as a mind that is not divided. And then also so that our lives can be full. Today, I want to expand on just a couple of these points that I only briefly touched on in a message a few weeks ago. Turn with me over to 2 Kings 4, and let's look at verses 8 to 10. 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 10. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look, now I know that this is a holy man of God," he was the prophet, "who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there." In chapters 10 to 12 of our book this week that we read, Dutch Sheets takes the three different words for waiting on God. There's three different original language words for waiting in the Bible that are used. And he takes those and he breaks those down and he gives us a powerful definition. He puts them all together and he gives us a powerful definition of what it means to wait on God using all three words. And if you didn't see it, it's on page 85. You can find it there. But here's what he says on page 85. This is taking those three terms for waiting and putting them in our language so that we understand what waiting on God means. It's quietly waiting with a strong, calm trust, waiting for his presence and eagerly expecting him, for you know he'll come, and knowing that as he does, you and he will experience an increased uniqueness, oneness, a braiding together as your hearts and lives become more entwined. Let me read it again. Waiting on God, quietly waiting with a strong, calm trust, waiting for his presence and eagerly expecting him, for you know that he will come. And knowing that as he does, you and he will experience an increased uniqueness, a oneness, a braiding together as your hearts and lives become more entwined. As I read that this week, the thought that popped into my heart about this message that I wanted to speak today, and what I took from this, is that God will do these things in us. We all want a closeness with God. We all want a unity with God. We all want to know God in a greater way. God will do these things in us if we are willing to wait. If we are willing to wait. If we are filled with expectation. Amen? I pray that you came to church expecting something today. God will not move if we don't expect it. And so there's an expectation. And then if we are opening our lives up to the experience of God's presence. I see all of those things here in this story of this Shunammite woman. Elisha was per se a circuit prophet. Elijah had been lifted into heaven, and Elisha, who was his servant, had asked him, grant me a double portion of your blessing of God, of your power in the Lord, of your anointing. And Elijah says to him, if you see me when I go, God's calling me away. If you see me when I go, Elisha is one of the only two men in the Bible that never died, right? He's the only one of the two. He was lifted into heaven. He says, if you see me when I'm lifted up, you will have a double portion of what I have. The Lord will grant you that. Well, Elisha follows him wherever he goes, man. It's like nose to a stone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's got it. And they're saying, hey, leave your master alone. Don't you know he's leaving? I'm going to be with him. I'm going to see him. I'm promised a double anointing of a prophet of God if I see him lifted. And he does. And so Elisha is now the prophet. Now the prophets of that day, you need to understand this. The prophets of that day had certain places where they held office. So you knew in this season of the year that the prophet would be in this part of the land. And the people from that area could go to him. You knew at this season, the prophet might be over here. So you knew the circuit of the prophet. Also, the prophets would travel around and they would speak to people as God told them to. So he might be holding office in some place, but the Spirit of the Lord may speak to him and say, Elisha, go here because there's something that I need you to tell this person. There's something that I need you to tell this king. There's a word that I need to give to these people. And so he would do that. And so this was the circuit that these prophets would take. So he was a man on the move is what I'm trying to say. Evidently, this recent circuit of his ministry caused him to travel through the town of Shunem on a quite regular basis. This woman had seen him pass her home, pass through town many times. Now, in the world that we live in today, we would water things down because the church is good at watering things down today. Folks, be careful. There's a lot of watering down going on in our society, in the church right now. Be very careful of these things. I'm even concerned in some places where we are headed as a denomination. But in the world that we live, we would water things down and say, well, this woman was just being empathetic toward him. She just felt sorry for him. She wanted to have a place. And I'm going to tell you, okay, there's probably truth to that. But I know and I believe that there is so much more that extends so much more deeper of why this woman did what she did. And we need to see that. Because if we just think that she's being empathic towards this person, empathetic towards this prophet, we're going to miss some things that this speaks to us as a church and as a people. You see, this is the man of God. This is the prophet of God. This is how God spoke to the people of this age. This is how God ministered to the people of this age. Just read the accounts of Elijah and read the accounts of Elisha, and you will quickly discover that people knew these men were powerful men of God. As a matter of fact, they throw a dead man, right? You remember, after Elisha dies, somehow his grave's still open, and they throw a dead man into his tomb, and the dead man rises back to life, right? And this is after he's dead, this prophet. So if the power is in those bones, imagine what the power of God was when he walked the earth and when he lived and did what he did. This is more than just empathy. This woman understands the presence of God. This is a recognition, just like we saw a couple weeks ago in King David's wanting to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. This is a recognition that there is a presence and power of God in this man's life as the prophet, and I would sure like to make contact with it. And I want to encourage you today. We don't have to go to the prophet. We don't have to go to the priest. We don't have to go to the pastor anymore. Yes, they're men and women of God, but we can go right to God, because when Jesus died, the veil was torn in half, saying that now we all could come into the presence of God. But she understood that this was the man of God. This was God on this earth. And so I need him. I would love to have him stay in my house. Wouldn't you like to have the blessings of the Lord in your house like that? Just in the book, I think chapter 10. It talks about before David could bring the ark back. Remember, Uzziah touches the ark and to steady it because he thought it was going to fall, and he's dead. And so David gets worried and he sends it back to Obi-Wan. No, it wasn't Obi-Wan. Obed. Yeah, Obed Unum or something like that. Obi-Wan Kenobi, whatever the case is. But he sends it back to his house. And for 3 months, it says that this house was blessed beyond measure. And David says, man, we need to get that thing out of his house. We need to get it back to the nation of Israel, because this is the presence of God. Church, I want to pastor a church that believes and wants and hungers for the presence of God. Because when people come and visit, the thing that will cause it, we're a small church. But as people come and visit, we have another 100 chairs sitting back there that we purchased by faith, believing that we're going to put them out someday. Because as people come in, do you know why they'll want to be here? Not because we're so friendly, and we are friendly. Not because we're this or that. They'll come because they'll feel the presence of God. Their lives are being changed, and there's something tangible that they sense in their lives, and they're like, wow, that was the presence of God. That's what David wanted, that's what this woman wanted, and that's what I want as the pastor of this church. And I pray that that's what you want today. I don't want to be a dead church. I don't want to be a church that just has service on Sunday because, well, it's Sunday and we have service on Sunday. I want to be a pastor that has service on Sunday and maybe other days of the week because people are hungry to be here and God is moving in our midst. I sure hope that you want that as well. In a day when churches, in a day when denominations, whole denominations are turning away from the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're removing God from their services and don't even know why they're doing it, but they're doing it for many reasons, I want to be a church that sticks out in all of those things. Not so that we get the glory, not so that people can say, ooh, you got to go to this church. No, so that people could say, I went to this church and my life was changed. I went to this church and the pastor spoke and there was a word that came to me. Something ministered to my heart. I'll never be the same. I went to this church and they prayed for me and they made a difference. In my talkings with Tresha, whenever we get to talk to her, Kim and I, it's not a whole lot, but this is what she tells me. Her mother, who has watched us online, Teresa, once in a while, this is what they tell me. There's something there. Tresha really should be, and I tell her this, she should really be in a local church in her area, and I'm looking for one for her. But I don't want her to separate what she has here either, right? But she should be in a local church. But she feels that this is, something happens when she tunes into us from Bradenton, Florida. She feels that there's something that happens. And so praise God for that. We're not trying to get rid of her. We just want to see her life fulfilled in everything that she's going through. Or she could just move here. That's a great point. There you go, Tresha. You could just move here. You see, people's lives are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. People are healed by the presence of God. 2 weeks ago, I opened up to the men. The first persons I had ever opened up to about what I was going through, I broke down in our men's group. Because the enemy had just, I had just come back from Florida, been through that thing with my wife, and the enemy was just pounded on me. And so I opened up to the men, and they all gathered around me, and they prayed for me. And you know, I didn't have a bout of fear from that night that they prayed with me to the night before I was going under, was going to go under for the procedure. Not that I was worried. You know what I was worried about? I was worried about I wasn't going to wake up, because I'd never been out before. I'd never experienced that. There was a fear that came over me that night. But those 2 weeks or that week and a half, whatever it was, there was not a fear in my life. Man, everything was smooth. Why? Because those brothers cast that out of me. There was strength in them coming together. My life was changed. There was a healing in the presence of God. Communities are changed when a church that is on fire and burning for God is in their midst. I want to see that happen here. Amen? But as I said a few weeks ago, number one, I won't be long. We'll get it done. Don't worry. We need to make room for God's presence. Church, we need to make room for God's presence. Some of us get this. And yet some of us, we just put a spare bed up for God in our lives. What are you trying to say? Well, maybe it's an air mattress. Or maybe we clean off the couch and throw a new blanket on it. And we want God, and I'm talking about in our lives. So you know, I know you don't have couches and beds in your lives, but you understand what I'm saying. Right? It's not like we really intend God to move in. He's kind of just staying there for a while. That's not what God wants. This woman had her husband renovate her house. Brother Keith would know about this. Pablo would know a little bit about this. Anybody who works on homes, you would know about this. This was major work. This wasn't just, let me clear out the spare bedroom. This was no, no, no. I want the presence of God in my house. And so the presence of God is going to have his own room. Hey, hubby, what can we do here to knock out this wall, build a new room, and make it this big and this big so that whenever this man of God walks by, that he knows he has a place where he can stay? Because I want to tell you something, hubby. No matter what that costs us, no matter what that we're going to go through to make that happen, we're going to receive the blessing. Because the presence of God always moves. And when the presence of God moves, the people of God are blessed. And I'm not talking about in riches and in gold. I'm talking about the blessing of the presence of God. And so this woman had her husband renovate the house to put a hole in some wall or in the ceiling and add to it and exist and add a room to an existing structure. Brother Dan just went through that in his own home. If it was a 2-bedroom house, it would now be a 3-bedroom house. The man of God would have his own place. We read in the scriptures here the idea that Elisha could turn in and use this room at any time that he wished. So maybe it's on the outside of the house and it has his own door. I don't know. But he's able to, no matter when, turn into that room to know that it's his. And every time he showed up in that room, I guarantee you, it was just like he left it before. Maybe she went in and dusted or did some other things for him. But I guarantee you this, she didn't move things. She didn't store things in there. When he wasn't there, what are we going to do with this end table that we want to keep but we don't use? You know what? Let's put it in the prophet's room until he comes. That wasn't the deal. This was his room. See, I'm going somewhere with this today, church. We need to make a room for God in our church that belongs to God. That we just don't clear a couple chairs out of and say, God, show up. But he knows that every time we gather, he's welcome there. And that he knows that we're not going to put stipulations on how he can move. Well, God, you know, we got to be out by 12 because the Baptists are done at 12 and they're going to be at the restaurant before we get there. And that's not a good thing. No. God says, no, if I move, would you be willing to stay till 2? Would you be willing to stay for 3? Boy, I saw some people look up at those statements. But I guarantee you, if God moves, we're not going to want to go anywhere. Okay? The reality is today that God doesn't have that type of room in many believers' lives. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, this is Jesus talking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Think about that. Jesus says, I'm knocking on the heart, on the door of your heart. Will you hear me? And will you open up? Because if you'll open, I'll come in. There are a couple things that we need to realize here about the presence of God. Number one, God is not going to make that place in our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's not going to force it. He's not like the mother-in-law that comes in and says, you need to move this because I'm staying here now. I'm not going nowhere. You know what I'm saying? No, it's not that. God is not going to make that place. He will come in and he will make himself at home, but he requires that we open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what are you doing today, church? What are you doing to open the door to the presence of God in your life? How about in your home? What are we doing in this church? We got to ask ourselves that. The second thought is God cannot live. Oh boy, this speaks to my life. God cannot live amongst the clutter of our lives. We want to invite God in, but we don't want to take care of what's been going on in our lives and all of those things that have brought us to who we are our whole life. Now, I've spoken before on making room for God, so I'm not going to belabor this thing or go on with this thing, but it's worth saying again, we all have this residue of things that we have been through, good and bad, of negative things that build up in our lives, of our sin, of our brokenness. We all have this residue of things that we experience in life. Some of them are our old favorite sins that we don't do, but we keep around because we really like them. Sort of like keeping a bottle around. You know what I'm saying? I'm joking. You know that. We don't want to give other things up. We don't want to give other things up. We don't want to die to them because we kind of like them, and they're just part of us, and we all have rights. But God has a different view of it all. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we must do what we can to make a place for God, to renovate a room, to add on to a place. And I'm past my time that you already gave me, but I'm going to move on because I need to finish this. To open the door and allow the presence of God to move in. Be aware that it becomes his space and no longer ours. That is very important to recognize. But it's my life, Pastor. Yes, it is. But he asks you to turn it over to him. We see that in the story of the Shunammite, Elisha never asked for the room or even the meal. But he stopped because he knew it was offered to him. Point two, I need to move on. They go together, but I made it a separate point. We need to sacrifice for the presence of God. In the book, Brother Sheet speaks about his impatience, how he does not appreciate waiting for anything. Anybody there? I'm there. But if the presence of God is going to show up in our life, church, if the presence of God is going to show up in our family's church, then we're going to have to learn to wait on him. That's what the living room is at night when we do these services. We wait on God. You need to know God is not in a hurry, church. God is not in a hurry. You may be, but he is not. He has made everything, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put enmity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The Good News Translation says it this way. He has set the right time for everything. He has given us a desire to know the future, but he never gives us the satisfaction of fully understanding what he does. God can take time. God isn't moved by our Habakkuk 2:2-3. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Listen to me. God is not going to rush into your life and rush out of it just because you're busy. Hey, God, I got 5 minutes. Would you show up and just... No. God's going to say, you know what? Wait. Let's wait until you have the time to spend with me. Let's wait until you will make the time to spend with me. If he's going to spend time with us, he wants us to make the time to spend with him. It cost the Shunammite woman to do what she did. It cost time. It cost money. It cost food. It cost everything. It cost everything. And I've said this before, but again, it needs to be said. Don't rush your prayer closet experience. Leave your phone outside. Wherever you pray, in that room, in that living room, wherever, leave your phone away from there. Put off your watch. And only enter when you know that you have the time to spend with God. Because he wants longer time than you want to have sometimes. Well, Pastor, that's the problem. I don't have time. No, you do. And this is what OSL teaches us. Those who just took OSL, you just learned something really big and major, that you do have the time to read the Bible, that you do have the time to pray, that you do have the time to study the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. But what were we doing? Let's be honest, OSL students, what were we really doing with our time? We were wasting it. Yeah, but it seems so important. We were wasting it. Every level of OSL teaches us that we have the time. We just have to put the other things aside. There is a price to spending time with God. It may take time from the family. It may mean you can't put in all that overtime and make all that extra money. It could be that you need to get up earlier, or maybe you need to stay up later. The TV will have to be shut off. The MP3 player may have to be set aside. Church, the real question in all of this, and we could end the message here, and maybe I will because of time, but the real question for today, and basically, is this. What am I? What are you? What are we willing to do to give place to the power and presence of God in this church? What are we willing to do to give place to the power and presence of God in our personal lives? What are we willing to do to give place and presence to the power of God in our homes? That's it. Because I think we We all want that presence. Would I be right in assuming that? Then what are we willing to do to make it happen? And then the third point, and I won't go into it, but I'll give you what it is. I don't have to say the rest of it. We need to give place to the moving of God's presence. It is not enough to just have God move. But what does God moving in our lives mean to our lives? So if you come tonight at 6 o'clock, and we begin to worship, and we begin to praise, and begin to sing songs that talk about how able God is, and all of a sudden God begins to move in our midst tonight, which I'm expecting. I don't know how he'll move, but I believe that he will, no matter who's here. And God begins to move, and God continues to move. What are you going to do with what God did on August 6th, 7th, at 6 p.m. in your life? Are you going to just walk out those doors and go life as usual? Because what really needs to happen is we need to walk out those doors and understand that we've been changed, that we've gotten a word from God, that God has led us, that God is taking us to a place, that God is speaking something to our hearts. What are we going to do? It's our choice. Many times we just walk out the door like nothing ever happened. Oh, we loved it. Oh, I can't wait for next month. I'll come back to the living room. No, no, no. What happened in the living room, how's that going to change your life today? How's that going to bring you to the place that God wants you to be? If we miss that, then we miss the whole purpose for God moving in our lives. The Shunammite woman never had a son. And Elisha says to her, what can I do since you've been so generous to me? And the Shunammite woman says, I've never been able to have a child. And Elisha says to her, this time next year, you will be holding a baby boy. And she says, like a little Arnold, remember what you're talking about? She says that. She goes, don't be messing with me. She said, read the Bible. That's what she says. Don't be messing with me, son, a man of God. This is a hurt of my heart. Don't you be messing with me. The following year, she's holding in her arms. She's never been able to have children. She's holding in her arms a baby boy. The baby boy grows up. Dad decides he can take him out and they can go cut wood together. And as they're out cutting wood, the baby boy begins to hold his head. Must have been an aneurysm. And he's like, my head. And he falls dead. Dad brings the baby boy home and places him in the Shunammite's arms. You know what she says? Don't you be messing with me. Don't you be messing with me, prophet of God. Where are you going? Honey, I got to go see the prophet. Why are you going to see the prophet? Because he made a promise to me. And that is not the promise that he made to me. And she runs on a horse, the fastest horse she has. And she goes, and I can't remember the prophet's, Elisha's servant's name, but he comes out. Elisha sees her coming. He goes, who is that? That's the Shunammite woman. Go see what she wants. And so the servant goes out and meets her a ways away. And he says, what do you want? She goes, I'm not talking to you. Tell him I'm coming. I made a room for him in my life. I asked for the presence of God. I asked for a promise from God. This is not the promise. My promise does not die today. And she goes right up to the prophet. And he goes, what do you want? She goes, now her thought is this. It is well. Everybody who asks her, it is well. Why is it well? She trusts God. There's a whole message about that a couple of years ago I spoke. But anyway, she says to the prophet, don't you be messing with me. You promised me a son. That son is dead right now back at home. This is not the promise you made to me. And Elisha goes with her. Lays down on the child, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet. His body begins to warm up and the son is raised back to life. She gets her son back to life. Why? Because she understood that she had made room for the promise of God. Here's what I'm saying. We need to make room for the presence of God. And when we make room for the presence of God, we can begin to take God at his word. And when things go against that word, we can still stand on it and say, God, you promised. How do I know what you promised? Because I spend time with you every day. I made room for you. I cleared out the clutter. I added on in my life so that I could meet with you. So that I could meet with you. And this is not the promise that you made to me. You say, audacity of that woman. Yeah, because she had made a room for God and she knew where she stood with him. See, a lot of Christians today, you talk about, you say to somebody, oh, no, no, don't worry about that. Tell God to heal it. Pastor, I don't have that authority. I don't even know God that well. And they rightfully speak. But we can come to a place where we know God that well and where we can be in that relationship. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that I'm living it right now. I told you back in January, I asked for prayer. I said, my body is gearing up for a fight. I did not know what that fight would be. I still don't know what's going on, but I don't have cancer. Praise God. Amen. And whatever this is, what God is showing to me at this point is that whatever it is, he's going to do it in my life. And I just need to trust him. And I know that fear is coming. I know that enemy's not going to give up. But I'm telling you what, I've got one more day in to be able to say, God, thank you. That's where I was. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, Kimmy, take me to breakfast. Amen? That's where I was. I'm going to be real honest with you. All right? The flesh was weak and the flesh was hungry, but the spirit had had a victory. Amen. Praise God. Best meal I ever ate. Praise God. Amen. I don't know what to pray for today. I don't know what to ask the Lord for today. I guess just so that we as a church would begin to carve out places in these meetings for his presence. You know what? I got to share this. I'm sorry. Just bear with me. I'm going to end. I know. This is, Pastor, we know you. I get that. But that's, I want to say this because this is real. What would happen today if God decided to move in a certain way in this service? At 12 o'clock, Some would walk out because they are done. We would have some problems with the kids downstairs because, well, they're over time and the teachers don't have any more material. I say bring the kids up and let them experience the move of God so that they know it's real. Well, now, Pastor, we have parents that feel like they need to leave because their kids are acting up and now we're all in the service together. Tell the kids, hey, that's God moving. And they experience it. What else would happen? Well, how long can we sit quietly, Pastor? Come on. How long can we sing? Oh my gosh, people have fallen out all over the place. What is going on? People are nervous. People are anxious. This sure better be done by one. Now, you laugh at some of these things, but I say them because I experience them. I see things that you don't see behind you. I know people that are just 12 o'clock, I'm done. And that's fine. And maybe it's because there's not a move of the Spirit. But would those people stay if there was a move of the Spirit? Would we be okay if the kids came up to experience the move of the Spirit and allow them to act out a little bit? Because kids will be kids. But you know what? They need to experience that too because they're grown up in a world that totally tells them there's no God. And so what would our church look like if right now the Holy Spirit fell? And it is, Pastor, you're over your time by 10 minutes. What would we do? I pray that we would fall to our knees or that we would enter into what is happening. And say, God, I had plans to go to the beach today. God, I had plans to do this. I have plans to do that. I've got a very busy day today. My cousin's daughter's here and her fiance, I'm going to marry them in October. And so I need to meet with them for premarital counseling. Amen. Then I'm going out with Mike and Mari because I need to greet them and they need to ask me some questions about where they've been through and those types of things as their spiritual leader. And then I've got to be back here tonight at 6 o'clock which will come very soon. For the living room. And so, God, I can't have you messing up my agenda. Man, I told my cousin's daughter to come. I'd meet with her at 11:30. I told her to be here. And now it's 12 already. God, now you want to move? See, I would just have to say, Kirsten, I'm sorry. God's moving today, and we're just going to have to do something later on. And I hope that she would understand that. But here's the deal. Would we make the room for God? That's what I'm going to pray for. Let's pray.